I didn't quite know where to start preaching these first couple of weeks here amongst you. So I did look straight to the lectionary. It is a set sort of three-yearly cycle of readings that churches from different traditions from around the world follow, and so often it seems to fit what I'm wanting to say. And so this morning I'm following up our reading from last week. If you were with us last week, you would have known that we looked at Jesus' call to those fishermen to be fishers of men, to come and fish for people, to follow Jesus, to hand their life over to him. And this week's reading in the lectionary follows straight on after that. I'm going to be reading to you Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through to 28. If you've got an iThing or a Bible with you, you might like to open it up, but I believe it'll be up on the screen. So I'll be reading from the NIV. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through to 28 says this: "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Friends, let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you might open our eyes and ears to your word through this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we pray that you might illumine this passage for us. Most importantly, Father, we pray that you might help us to apply it in our lives. Father, we pray that my words might be your words. We pray that I might decrease and you increase in all that is said and in all that is heard. And the people said, Amen. So last week we heard Mark lift the curtain on his gospel, this action-packed gospel, this shortest of the gospels, with an adult Jesus right at center stage in a flurry of activity, in a flurry of action. He was baptized, he was sent out into the desert to be tempted by Satan, and John throws him straight back, Mark has him straight back on the beach, calling disciples, calling fishermen to follow him, to leave their nets, to leave family behind, to come and follow him and to fish for people. And then our passage today is the very next scene. So what we have here this morning is really Mark giving us some meat on the bones. It's Jesus giving perhaps the disciples a bit of a prac lesson in what it means to follow him. They've accepted the call to follow Jesus. Right, and now they see pretty quickly the downstream consequences of what that's going to mean. They see pretty quickly that this isn't going to be all beer and Skittles. This is going to be a journey that's going to have some bumps in the road. It's going to have some twists and some turns. And certainly, as we'll see, it's going to be a journey that means they're going to have to start overcoming some opposition. Now, this is Jesus' first official public speaking engagement. So as an itinerant rabbi, they would often be invited to come and speak in various synagogues. That appears to be what has happened here. Jesus is speaking in a synagogue. If you've got the text open in front of you, we might just quickly have a read through it. I want to dig into the text and pull it apart and get some meat and some marrow out of the bones before looking at how we can apply it in our lives. So the text opens with Jesus being invited to preach in the synagogue. In verse 22, we read that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught with such authority. With such what? authority, something different. Not like the teachers of the law, not like the other scribes. This was something new. They're amazed at the way Jesus is teaching. You see, Jesus represents something new. This is a break with the old tradition. This is a break with the old covenant or the Old Testament. It's the same word. This is something new. A change has come. Out with the old and in with the new. This is a very clear statement that Jesus isn't simply a continuation of the rabbinic teaching, of the old line of prophets. Something new is happening here. He's already declared that the time has come. Jesus launched his ministry by saying the time has come, a kairos moment, a particular point in time, not just simply the ongoing nature of time, but a particular time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has broken into earth. It has come to earth in the form of a person. Jesus is referring to himself as the manifesting the kingdom of God. As followers of Jesus, we don't just believe that he was a great teacher. He certainly was a great teacher, but Jesus is very open right from the start that the very kingdom of God has drawn near now that he is on the scene. We believe that Jesus was in fact God in human form. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. We often talk about the Christ event, or we sing at Christmas time, don't we? Emmanuel, God with us, that it is God in skin. We talk about the incarnation from the is it Latin word carne, meaning flesh. God in flesh. God put on skin, right? So we believe that God actually broke into human history. It's quite an audacious thing to believe when you think about it, that the creator of the universe, the one that breathed stars into existence, would humble himself and come and live as an itinerant first century Palestinian son of a carpenter, born in a stable with no place to lay his head. Nevertheless, as followers of Jesus, this is what we believe. Jesus has brought the kingdom to earth, so the time has come. He calls us to repent, to turn away from that which is not of him, and to believe the good news, or to believe the gospel. That is that Jesus will eventually see has paid the price for our sins. He has atoned for our sins. He has opened up the way for us to once again be in right relationship with God. The good news, the gospel that he is preaching, is a message that although we were estranged by God, although we were separated from God by our sin, through his atoning death on the cross, Jesus has once again healed our relationship and given us the ministry of reconciliation, by the way, to bring about healing and wholeness. So he's here preaching this new message. Something new has happened. The people are amazed. But it doesn't take long for opposition to appear. A demonic spirit, a man that was there in the synagogue, was subject to an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, an impure spirit, depending on which translation you're reading. And he cries out in the middle of worship. He disrupts worship. He cries out in the middle of the gathered community there. Now, if you look at verse 24, something that I found particularly interesting that I wasn't aware of before, but the original Greek, and bear in mind the English, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Okay, same language you'll find spoken in Israel today. The New Testament was written in Greek. It was the language of commerce of the day. Jesus wouldn't have spoken Greek. He would have spoken Aramaic. But the original Greek here in the text, that the NIV renders, "What do you want with us?" might better be translated as "What do we have in common?" It's a clear declaration from this unclean spirit that he has no truck with Jesus, that they have nothing in common, that they are completely different realms, that they are headed in different directions, completely different values, that these are opposing kingdoms, that the kingdoms that they each represent are clashing, they have nothing in common. What do we have in common, cries out the demon at this point. It's a defensive question. It was often, if you look at the Greek, it was something that was said in defense from someone in an inferior position to a speaking to someone in a superior position. But also, if you have a look at the text here, the demon's use of the plural here, us, is also very telling. This isn't just about a single unclean spirit. This points to Jesus' ultimate vanquishing of evil as a whole. It's not just, what do you want with me? What do you want with us? This demon correctly realizes that Jesus' coming kingdom is a threat to the powers of darkness as a whole in this world. Also take note that, as is often the case, it is this unclean spirit, this demon, that correctly identifies Jesus. He says, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." This word holy, it means set apart or consecrated, right? It means set apart for a specific purpose. When we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," it is a declaration that God is separate, He is set apart. He is not in the ordinary, everyday manner of things. He's completely different, a different order. So it is the demon that identifies for you and I, the reader of Mark's Gospel, Jesus' true identity. They know who He is. They know the threat that Jesus poses to them. Verse 25, Jesus commands the demon to be silent. This is a standard practice, standard procedure for someone casting out a demon, as is his command to come out. In verse 26, that is exactly what happens. The demon obeys Jesus' command to come out of this poor man, but he gives him one last little convulsion, one last little bit of tormenting on the way out. Well, in verse 27, the people are all obviously amazed at what has happened. They are amazed at this new teaching from Jesus, that in his authority, that even the demons obey him, and not just his particular very suave speaking style. Jesus represents more than just a very good public speaker. There is something else going on here, that even the demons obey him. And finally, in verse 28, whether he likes it or not, Jesus' fame spreads throughout the region of Galilee. So what does all this mean for us, and how do we apply it in our lives? Well, firstly, I want us to see here that this is, in effect, a prac lesson from Jesus. I want us to see here that Jesus is giving a practical demonstration of what following him is going to mean. He's called his disciples to follow him, and now he's saying, now this is what's going to be happening. This is how you go about doing these things. What I like here with Jesus is that the deed explains the word. He's been teaching in the synagogue, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. This demon pipes up, and he gives a practical lesson about what this kingdom of God is going to mean. It's going to mean vanquishing evil. It's going to mean bringing liberty to people, setting people free. So with Jesus, what he said and what he did was always in harmony. There wasn't a credibility gap with Jesus. So often, sadly, in the church, our actions don't always match our words, do they? When the world sees that, we lose credibility. But with Jesus, his words and his actions always matched. He practiced what he preached. Okay, he was the complete package, the youngsters might say. He was the real deal, both word and in action. He was all about bringing freedom to the captives. This should be the case for us as well. When people hear us talking and when they see our actions, the two should be one. They should come together. There shouldn't be any dichotomy between our words and our actions. I also want us to see here that teaching has consequences. It was Jesus' teaching that gave rise to this unclean spirit freaking out. Okay, it was Jesus' teaching that this demon didn't like. In Mark's Gospel, although it is the shortest of the Gospels and therefore has the least amount of teaching, it is in Mark's Gospel where Jesus is most often referred to as teacher. Did you know that? It is Jesus' teaching that is often remarked upon. In Mark's Gospel, even when he performs a miraculous healing or an exorcism, the people then comment on his teaching. Right? Again, it is a case of his actions matching his words. The exorcism here is part of his teaching. What we teach matters. What we believe matters because it impacts how we live. So I want us to be very careful about what we believe. Be very careful about what we are teaching one another by our words and by our actions. Friends, it's very easy to simply give a mental assent to a sort of a theological checklist of followers of Jesus Christ. We can know all the great doctrines of the church and tick them off. We are saved by grace. Yes, we know all that up here, but unless we're actually living them out, then really we are fairly impotent and no threat to Satan, to the devil, and to his minions at all. We need to make sure that we are teaching what is scriptural. We need to make sure that we're encouraging each other in the faith, because it is when we teach each other what is in line with God's will, that is when lives are changed. That is when people are set free. And that is when we're going to become a threat to the status quo. It's no accident that totalitarian regimes throughout history restrict what is taught, don't they? They restrict what is taught in schools and in universities. I'm sure you might think of various times throughout history when it was the academics that have been targeted. What is taught is powerful because it has the potential to change lives. So I want us to ask ourselves, here at church, in the marketplace, or maybe ask yourself as an individual, am I a threat to the powers of darkness in this world? I mean, should they be bothered by me? I mean, am I at work bringing liberation to people, like has occurred in this chapter here, in this little episode? I mean, am I actually making a difference in the world? Am I really a threat to the powers of darkness in the world? It's interesting to note here that shortly after this little episode, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who are normally bitter enemies, actually team up and combine in opposing Jesus' teaching. He was a threat to the establishment. He was a threat to the status quo. The same should be true to us today. Are we a threat to the status quo? Now, just a bit of a word in terms of these demons. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we need to be looking for demons underneath every rock or behind every corner. I'm not that sort of a person. But I do think we need to be aware of the many subtle ways in which evil is slowly but surely creeping into society, where we need to stand up and where we need to oppose it. And when we do that, the devil will not be too impressed, and he will begin to push back, as occurs here in this episode. You can be certain that wherever the church is making great strides forward, wherever we are bringing liberty, wherever we are bringing light and freedom to people, Satan will want to come up and oppose us and push back. It happens quite a lot, doesn't it? Whenever a church starts to move, whenever a church starts to really make a difference, it seems as though Satan will quite often throw a spanner in the works, attempt to throw a church off course. So ask yourself, am I really a threat to his agenda? Am I really advancing the kingdom of God? Am I really embodying and living Jesus' values, the values of his kingdom? Because if not, you're not really going to be much of a threat. Out on the highways and byways of life, where people are consumed with their own stuff, where they're consumed with the modern consumerist mentality, that modern Western, very self-seeking, self-absorbed, where it's all about me, you're no threat to Satan out there. You're no threat to the powers of this world. But in here, in the church, and that's my next little point, have a look, where does this episode take place? In the synagogue. This demon was present in the synagogue, in the gathered community of Christ. We need to be keeping an eye out even internally, making sure that we are remaining true to Jesus' teaching, that we are remaining true to his word. I'm not suggesting that we need to be on the lookout for frothing at the mouth evil spirits. For some of us, that may well be the case. I can point you in the direction of ministries that do specialize in prayer ministry, in deliverance ministry. I've had positive encounters in the past with people like LL or people such as VMTC, Victorious Ministry Through Christ. These are people who are not way out raving nut bars. These are very ordinary, very plain followers of Jesus Christ. They're not showmen in shiny green suits and bright white teeth and perfectly coiffed hair. They're not like that. Some of them are even Anglicans. Can you believe it? We love you, Anglicans, if you're watching. These are down-to-earth people who see the need for people to be set free from all that binds them. Are you being bound perhaps very subtly by something in your life? Yes, it might be something very spectacular that needs to be dealt with in a very spectacular way, and I believe that that is still the case today in 2021. People can be held captive by all manner of addictions. They can indeed be held captive by any number of binding forces that perhaps have come down to them from their parents, all sorts of various abuses and addictions that people might need to be set free from. If that is you, come and see me. I'll point you in the right direction. But I think for most of us, that won't be the case. I think for most of us in 2021, for most of us in the church, there are far more subtle ways in which the enemy attempts to just gently divert us off course. Many other subtle ways in which he sort of just tries to take the edge off our mission and our ministry, in which he tries to sort of blunt our word and our proclaiming freedom to the world around us. Many ways in which we're tempted to just slowly but surely compromise. I think there may well become a point which even in the Western world, in modern Australia, we're not being killed for our faith, at least not yet, but there are many subtle ways in which we are being forced to just compromise or stay quiet or just pipe down, will you? Just keep quiet about your faith. Certainly not welcome in the public sphere. I see that all the time happening in social media. There are forces at work in the world today that would have the Christian voice shut down and shut out. If you are a Christian app developer, it can be very difficult at times to get your app on a few very key platforms. You can, in effect, be cancelled. You may as well be living back on pre-remote control days like I was growing up in 1985, having to get up physically off the couch and change the button on the TV. You may as well be back there if you can't get your word out through these very powerful channels that a few, very few, very powerful digital media companies control. These are dead keen on silencing wrongthink. I mean, just ask Margaret Court. You can win 60 Grand Slam tournaments, but you can be bullied into silence. That's what's happening, isn't it, really, I think? If you dig beneath the surface, the rest of you better not say that sort of stuff. We're going to bully you into silence, into submission. I haven't won 60 Grand Slam titles. I've won a Division II Kiama and Shell Harbour District Tennis Association trophy. But imagine what they could do to me. Imagine what they could do to you. I think that's what's happening here, a very subtle silencing. Look out. This is what could happen to you. I think even more subtle than that, just that modern consumerism, just the way in which we buy into the consumerism of our day. We become consumed by our stuff, by our pursuit of pleasure, the great Aussie pursuit of hedonism. I call it the great distraction, the great distraction with all of our toys and all of our gadgets. And look, I put my hand up for that. I love a good gadget. I love a new gadget. When I first came here, there's an Apple store just a couple of hundred meters up the road. A new Apple store. My iPad, it's a few years old now. It really might need replacing. It doesn't need replacing. My iPad works perfectly well. I don't need a new iPad, is the reality. I don't really even need an Apple Watch. I have an Apple phone, I have an Apple iPad, I've got an Apple laptop, and I've got an Apple. I have everything Apple. I don't need anything else. Yet, nevertheless, I feel that allure. I need something new. I need the latest gadget. I need something. In order to really be up to speed, you need one of these, Pete. What is it for you? What is it that for you that you perhaps need to be set free from? What is it for you that perhaps very subtly the ways of the world have managed to just very gently, very subtly enslave you, perhaps? Can I ask you to be keeping your eye out? Because make no mistake, friends, we are at war. This following Jesus business will mean that you are engaging in what is in effect a battle in the heavenlies. Jesus was very clear about it. Inconveniently, the person that speaks most about Satan and hell is Jesus himself. Throughout the New Testament, it is shot through with references to spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, "For although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Friend, what strongholds do you need to demolish? Is there a stronghold in your life that you need liberating from? Well, friends, that is the good news in this passage, isn't it? The good news here is ultimately that this man, this poor man that had been subject to this spirit, this unclean spirit, was set free by Jesus Christ. He was liberated by Jesus. The good news here is that when Christ comes, freedom comes. Can I encourage us all this week to be on the lookout, to have your radar up, to see where are some dark forces taking hold in my life? There's a great quote from one of the great movies called The Usual Suspects. Has anyone seen it? Starring Kevin Spacey, one of my favorite actors. And there's a great line in that movie where he says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." Do you like that? The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. Friends, let's be attuned to the reality of evil in our world, even in the very subtle form that it might slowly be finding its way into our own life in the modern Western, what we might be tempted to think of as Aussie Christian lifestyle. Let's make sure that we are standing strong and we are speaking words of light and freedom and healing and wholeness and peace to everyone we encounter this week. I'm going to leave you with a quote by Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was present in Germany in the 1930s during the rise of the Nazis, of course. And he wrote this on reflection for how he had remained silent, how he let the creeping evil sort of just continue on without speaking up, without actually saying anything about it. It's called First They Came by Pastor Martin and Niemöller. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out, for I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out for I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, but there was no one left to speak out for me. Friends, let's make sure that we are speaking up, standing up to the forces that would enslave, forces that would entrap people, that would enslave even his church, forces that are present even within the gathered community. Let's make sure that we are agents of healing and wholeness and peace and light as we go about extending God's kingdom here in Australia in 2021. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed again throw ourselves upon your mercy. Father, we say thank you that Jesus has come to bring us freedom, to set us free. We hand control of our lives over to you, Lord. We declare that we wish to be a part of your kingdom, Lord. We wish to draw ourselves out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We commit ourselves afresh to standing alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ in naming that which is not of you. Wherever there is abuse, wherever there is injustice in our world, may we have the boldness and courage to speak up and indeed to act. May we be like Jesus, acting not just in word but also in deed. May there, like Jesus, be in us no difference between our words and our actions. Help us to stay attuned this week to all that is not of you. When we turn on our TV, when we flick on the internet, when we're on social media or Netflix, Father, help us to be aware of just the extent to which forces might be trying to shape us in ways that are unhealthy, in ways, in directions that are not of you. Most of all, Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet, to be your voice, bringing freedom and liberty and justice to those around us this week. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.